Morning Central. How are you today? Good. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to ask Jim Kalkoven to come up at this time, if you would. There you go. So we as a church are in a 21-day prayer focus called A429. The A429 stands for Acts 4:29 to 31. And in those verses, the disciples pray three things very specifically. They pray that God would give them boldness to share their faith. They pray that God would extend his hand to heal. And they pray that God would do signs and wonders and have crazy, miraculous answers to prayer for the purpose of bringing his mission to the world. And so we are praying those three things. And last week we prayed the first one, that God would give us boldness to share his truth with people. As we transition this week, we're going to be praying for God to extend his hand to heal. Now, if you didn't sign up for our text messages that come every day at 4:29 p.m. to remind us to pray with a scripture verse, you can do that right now. If you want to take out your cell phone, if you've not signed up for this, you don't have to, and you can cancel out anytime you want. But if you text A429 to the numbers 555-888, you'll get a text message reminder at 4:29 p.m. every day with a scripture verse of what we're praying, and you can join us in prayer at that time. In addition to that, every Monday morning during this 21 days, we're gathering in our Grand Central lobby just for about 30 to 40 minutes of prayer. We're inviting the congregation to join our staff and our elders. And so tomorrow morning, if you'd like to join us at 7 a.m., please feel free to stop by if you have time before work or before the chaos breaks out in your house. And the third thing is we have a prayer wall out in Grand Central. And this week, in the seat back pocket in front of you, there are cards. And you can just write down the person's name that might need healing and what their condition is. And on the way out, if you pin that to the prayer wall, there's going to be people that look over that and pray over that. And so we want to join with you for those that in your life need God's touch of healing. And I've asked Jim Kalkoven, just one of the great families in our church, if he would just lead us as a congregation in prayer for this coming week as we focus on God's healing hand touching people's lives. Jim?
Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we humbly come before you this morning, we know you're here. We know you're here in our presence. So Lord, we come before you this morning thinking about healing. There are so many members in this congregation that need healing in a special way. Lord, it may be spiritually healing. It may be emotional healing. And it may be physical healing, Lord. Lord, and you are the creator of all. And we give it to you, and we know because of that, you can heal all things.
Right.
So, Lord, we give it to you, and we ask for your hand and presence over us and over all of these things. And as we ask this, Lord, we also know that it's just not you. You've called us to be your hands and your feet.
That's right.
So, Lord, give us the boldness to go out and share your love with those that need healing. Lord, we also want to pray for our country. Our country needs healing.
Thank you,
we need to be bound together in you, so we pray for our country as well, Lord. Lord, the only way we can get this done is through your Son.
Yeah.
And it's his wonderful and glorious name that we ask this all. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. Just put that in the front row. Thank you. All right, how's everybody today? Are you even here this morning? How's everybody today? Yeah. If you're watching us live stream this morning, wherever you are for our 9 o'clock service, we're so glad you're joining us. Pastor Zach, the downtown campus, love you guys. Pray things are going well there. And for those of you that are here live, welcome. We're in the middle of a prayer series, a teaching series, called The Jesus Way to Pray. And what we're looking at in that series are the teachings of Christ on prayer and the habits of Christ in prayer. So get this. The disciples of Jesus walked with him for about 3.5 years on the earth when he had his ministry. And they watched his life. They saw how he conducted himself, and they saw the power that flowed out of his life. You know, there were times when people just wanted to come up to Jesus and touch him because power flowed from him. The disciples saw that, and they made a connection between the powerful prayer life of Jesus and the powerful ministry life of Jesus. And they said, Lord, we see that connection, and we want to walk like you walk. So one of the disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, approaches Jesus on behalf of all of the disciples and says this, Lord, teach us to pray. And I don't think he was saying, Lord, give us a, give us this really nice prayer that we can pray every day. Or Lord, give us the words of how to pray. Jesus did that. But I think they were asking for more than that. I think they were saying, Lord, we want to walk like you walk. We want to live like you live. So would you teach us how to pray? Because prayer is the secret. It's the game changer to living like Christ. And so that's been our journey here for the last few weeks, is trying to get a hold of the teachings of Jesus on prayer. And today we're going to look at the habits of Jesus, and two of those habits in particular. And one thing we're going to learn from the habits of Jesus in prayer is this. Prayer is part of the journey. It's not the destination. Prayer is part of our spiritual journey, but it's not the destination. In other words, prayer is not the goal. The goal isn't to become a great prayer. Our goal is what our prayers produce in our lives. It's beyond the prayer. It's what happens when we pray. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever confused the journey with the destination? You thought the destination was the journey, or you thought the journey was actually the destination. Let's take eating food, for example. Now, for many men, maybe most men, eating is the destination. We want to satisfy our hunger. We want the food to be good. And so eating is the destination. For many women, it's not. For many women, food is an excuse to socialize. Food is an excuse to talk. Food is an excuse to connect. There's a social element. And we guys, how many times do you see guys in a restaurant alone? Sure, because we're there to eat, right? Never see a woman there alone, hardly, ever. There's always two or three of them. And they're talking more than they're eating, right? Because food and eating is a journey. It's part of the journey. It's not the destination to closer relationships. Let's take shopping. Okay, for us guys, shopping is the destination. We know what we need, we know how much it costs, and we know where we're going to get it, and we are in and out, and we are efficient, aren't we, men? Come on, somebody. We just get it done. Because shopping is the destination for what we need. For women, it's the journey. The mall is part of the journey. We try things on, we go with friends, we stop and get coffee, we spend 3 days there. It's just the journey. It's not the destination. Sometimes they come away not even buying anything. I'm kidding. but the destination isn't buying things, it's shopping, it's the experience. Just go to Michigan Avenue sometime and tell me if that's true. When I first started coaching basketball in high school, I thought winning championships was the destination. I thought that was the goal, and I missed it. Winning and losing were certainly part of the journey. In fact, losing can be a better tutor than winning for us in life. We don't understand that in our culture today. But I had this God moment when I realized the destination was not winning championships. The destination for me as a coach was helping young men succeed in life. It was helping them understand who they were and what God had called them to. It was influencing them for Christ. It was doing my best to show them what a godly man lived like, what a godly marriage looked like, what a godly dad looked like. I mean, everything changed for me. The destination was no longer winning games, although that was important and we wanted to do that. There was a higher sense of destination, teaching them to always give their best effort and to glorify God in how they did that. Amen? That became the destination for me. Winning and losing was part of the journey. Different destination. What's the destination of Starbucks? It's making coffee, right? Isn't that their destination? Not according to their mission statement. Look at Starbucks' mission statement. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Coffee's part of the journey. The destination is nurturing the human spirit. How about Chick-fil-A? It's making great chicken, right? Isn't that the destination? Getting everybody the best chicken plate, the best chicken sandwich that we can. Well, not according to their purpose statement. Their purpose is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Well, right there says they can't burn the chicken because it wouldn't be a positive experience, right? So they want to have good chicken, but there's a higher destination. Nothing about making money in there, right? It's about creating a positive experience for people. Jesus saw prayer as a means to an end, not the end. What was Jesus called to? Jesus was called to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Prayer connected him to the Holy Spirit to fulfill that purpose. Jesus was called to endure the cross for the salvation of humanity. Prayer empowered him for the mission. Prayer was a means to an end. It wasn't the end. Jesus knew he couldn't fulfill his purpose without prayer. Prayer was the difference maker. So if you ask Jesus, you know, are you called to be a prayer warrior? Because that's what we're called to. He'd say no. No, prayer gets me to where I'm supposed to be. It's a necessary means to my calling, and I would suggest none of us are called to be prayer warriors. You may feel called to a ministry of prayer. You may feel like prayer is something that God has called you to do. That's wonderful. That's not the goal. The goal is executing the mission of Jesus Christ in a very broken world. Prayer helps us to get there. Amen? So we're not called to be prayer warriors. That's not the destination. Prayer is certainly part of the journey. So as we look at the prayer habits of Jesus, not the teachings of Jesus this morning, but the habits, we're going to look at just two. Here's the first. Jesus prayed early. Jesus prayed early. So Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this. In the early morning, while it was still dark, say, while it was still dark. Say that again. While it was still dark. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He woke up. He got out of bed. First step. That's the first step toward victory right there, is getting out of bed, somebody. Jesus did. He got up and he left the house and he went away to a secluded place somewhere outside in nature, and he was praying. He obviously wasn't in South Dakota because you can't go outside all that much, right? In some warm Middle Eastern climate. And he was praying there, but he got up early while it was still dark. What does that teach us? Jesus, he prayed before the day began. Why? Because prayer radically affects the outcome of every day. Prayer affects the outcome. Jesus was proactive with prayer, not reactive. Why? Because he knew that prayer altered the rhythm and the flow of every day, and that prayer brought God's influence into his circumstances. Now think about your prayer for a minute. I think about my prayer. We tend to pray reactively, don't we? We react to life, and so we pray. Our child gets in trouble at school. Someone falls sick. Our marriage is in trouble, or there's needs around us. And in response to those needs, we react in prayer. And that's wonderful and appropriate. We should be reactive in prayer, but not only reactive. Jesus was proactive in prayer. I did a series a few months ago called hashtag Win the Day. And we talked about how to win each day spiritually. Jesus saw prayer as the first step toward winning the day. The text says, while it was still dark. That means before the day was won or lost, Jesus prayed. Amen? Jesus saw winning the day. He saw prayer as the first step toward hopefully winning the day spiritually. I'd say it this way. Prior to the dawning of motion and momentum, in the morning, Jesus prayed. Prior to the dawning of motion, the motion that the day creates, the momentum that activity creates, and before that motion and momentum happened in Jesus' life, he prayed. Because Jesus knew that it was hard to interrupt the motion of the day and the momentum of the day once it started. Anybody notice that? It's hard to put a halt on the activities and momentum of life once it started each day. Jesus paused before the motion and the momentum began. So I was on staff at a church called Southlands in Southern California, and we took our staff to Northern California to whitewater raft on the Kern River. And most of us had never whitewater rafted before. And so the guide took us out in this raft, and we started in calm water, the calm part of the river, before we descended the river. And we learned a number of things in that calm space. We learned how to row together, synchronized rowing. We learned how to get balanced together in the raft. We learned oar angles. We learned the importance of listening to our guide, who knew the river, who knew the turns, who knew the rapids, and who knew the best way around that. We learned to listen to the voice of our guide, and we learned protocol if the raft capsized, which it did. So we learned all of those things in the calm part of the river. See, we prepared ourselves for the rapids, and we prepared ourselves for the turbulence before we met them. Is it making any sense to you this morning? Before we got there, we prepared for it. Because it's hard to escape the momentum and motion of the river once you hit the rapids. So some of your lives look like this right now. And some of you are in that right now. Your life is, I mean, it's just in the midst of momentum and rapids. And you say, Jeff, that's kind of my family right there. We are heading into the heavy part of the rapids. See, when the river is calm before you get there, that's the time to pray. And what we're looking at this morning is a principle. It's not a precept. It's a general concept. It's not a rule. It's not a law. Jesus prayed before the river got crazy. And we need to get centered in the raft before we hit the rapids. And oh, by the way, let's get God in the boat. Amen. Let's get God in the boat when let's get the guide in the boat when we start the day, so we're listening to his instructions, because he knows the river and he knows where we're going and he knows every turn in the river. Life flows much easier like rivers with God's influence. So pray early. Pray early. So because this is a principle and not a precept or a law, notice what it doesn't say about Jesus' prayer habit. It doesn't say Jesus got up at 5 a.m. It doesn't say Jesus got up at 6 a.m. It doesn't say Jesus got up at 9 a.m. Why not? Because some pastor would have legislated that and said, you want to be like Jesus, you get up at 5 a.m. You want to be like Jesus, you get up at 6 a.m. This is the principle. The principle is pray early. The principle is get up before the motion and the momentum of your day overtake you and find some time to be with God. Don't get legalistic on me. Just pray early. I've noticed that when I pray before the chaos begins, the chaos seems to be minimized in my life. My day flows more smoothly, and I'm better equipped to handle the rapids when they come. Did you know that when the river is roaring, when you're in the midst of the rapids, it was very difficult to hear the voice of the guide? I mean, he had to scream, and we had to really listen in the rapids. It was easy to hear his voice before we hit the rapids. Jesus heard God's voice in the morning silence. Let's look at the verses following the verse we read in Mark chapter 1. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon Peter and his companions searched for him. They found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Why were they looking for him? For healing, for deliverance, for ministry. He'd been ministering the night before. He got up early to go pray, and they're already after him again because the people of the village, the people of the town in Capernaum were all ready to come out and get ministry from Jesus. Jesus said to them, we need to go somewhere else to the towns nearby so I can preach there also. That is why I came. Jesus had a conversation with the Father before the chaos broke out, before the noise and the hurry of the day broke out. And Jesus knew that it was time. The Father had indicated it was time to move on to another village. It was time to move on to another town. Ministry there was finished. But if he would have slept in that morning and just woke up, if they would have come when everybody was at the house waking Jesus up, there's people here to minister you, I don't think he would have gone to another village. But he got up early in the morning. And he sought the Father about what does this day look like? David understood this principle of getting up early. David was a musician. David wrote the Psalms, and the Psalms were not just words that were written, but music was written to those words, the Psalms. They were to be sung. Listen to what David says in Psalm 108. He says, wake up, guitar, lyre, and harp. I will wake up the dawn with my song. David knew the principle of getting up early and waking up the world around him with worship. David sought the Lord early. David said this in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you when? Early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. David understood the principle that Jesus understood, that when you get up early in the morning and awaken the day with prayer or with worship, things flow better. Someone said that the men and women who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness in other pursuits than seeking God, will make poor headway seeking him the rest of the day. It's hard to pray when you're navigating the rapids. I found that it's hard for me if I miss that time early before the chaos begins. It's difficult to catch up. It's difficult to pull away. It's difficult to find that time. Everyone's schedule isn't like that. Some of you have maybe larger periods of margin in your day when it's easier to do that. I don't. And so for me, part of it is getting up and finding that time, or I'm playing catch up, and it's really hard to play catch up once the motion and the momentum of the day has started. Jesus prayed early. Jesus also prayed often. Jesus prayed often. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this, that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What does that mean? Why didn't it say every day? Why didn't it say three times a day? You know, the Jews prayed three times a day, typically. They had three regular prayer times. Why didn't it just say that Jesus followed the Jewish custom? Jesus prayed three times a day. Because again, principle, not law. We would have legislated that and said, to be a Christian, you have to pray at these times every day. Instead, Jesus often prayed. Jesus slipped away. He prayed regularly. He prayed all the time. He prayed consistently. Prayer was a lifestyle for Jesus, not an occasion. Jesus realized the more that he prayed, the closer it brought him to his destiny. I realized as a high school student and a college student that the more jump shots I shot during practice, the closer it brought me to a championship. The more you do it, the more there is outcome for that. Jesus understood that with prayer. The more books you read on a subject, the closer you are to hitting the next level, whatever that next level is for you. And the more you pray, the closer you get to your purpose and your destiny in God, because prayer is part of the journey. It's not the destination. Jesus didn't pray out of obligation. Jesus didn't pray because he had to pray. And I want to release you from that sense of obligation in your life. I have to pray. It's a spiritual thing to do. No, that's the wrong reason to pray. The right reason to pray is God has called me to a unique purpose. I have a destiny in God, and I'm going to reach that destiny through prayer. It's going to help me get there. I want to become the best basketball player I can become. So it's not a hardship for me to shoot jump shots every day or to work on skills every day, because I want to get there, and I know that's what I need to do. Whatever you're pursuing in life, the investment is worth the sacrifice, and prayer is part of that investment that we make in the purpose that God has placed on each of our lives. It was part of Jesus' behavioral DNA. He prayed continually. He prayed consistently. In fact, Scripture would call this praying without ceasing. That's what we read in the New Testament. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, in the New Living Translation, Paul says, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. In the New American Standard Version, a little bit different. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What does it mean that we never stop praying? Does it mean that as we go through the day, we're always on our knees and words of prayer are always coming out of our mouth? That's impossible. You have responsibility. Your moms, your dads, your teachers, you work. You have things that you have to do during the day. You can't be praying all day long unless you have absolutely no responsibility in life, and I think all of us have some. It means that there's really no official beginning and end to your prayer. It means your prayer life is ongoing and consistent. So let's take a cell phone for a minute. Y'all understand cell phones. So what it means is you're having a conversation with God on your cell phone, and it gets interrupted. And so you just say, and you've done this before, I think you have, you just say, hold on for a second, and you set it down. And you tend to whatever you need to do, and then you pick up the phone and you say, okay, I'm back, what's up? Okay, I'm back. Oh, hold on, got to do something. Okay, Lord, I'm back. It's unbroken conversation, it's unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And sometimes the phone is set down for an hour. Sometimes the phone's set down for 8 hours. Sometimes the phone is set down for 12 hours, depending on what you're doing in the day. But you come back to that communion, that communication with God, and it's like, okay, I'm back. Where were we? What were we talking about? Jesus spells this out in John chapter 15. We've read this before in this prayer series. Let's read it again. Jesus says, abide, stay, remain, continue in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you have life and fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, continues, remains, stays in me and I in him, unbroken communion. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in the vine certainly includes prayer. The branch never takes time off from being connected to the vine. If it does, it dies. The vine is always the branch is always connected to the vine. It's always drawing life from the vine. That's the picture Jesus is giving you of your relationship with him. It's unending. There's no real beginning and end. It's constant flow of the life of Christ into you as you commune with him, as you go through the day. Great picture of prayer. Andrew Murray says this: the union between the vine and the branch is indeed a prayer union. In union with him, praying without ceasing becomes a possibility, a reality, in fact. The holiest and most blessed part of our holy and blessed fellowship with God is this unceasing prayer relationship. Oh, sometimes we have to put the phone down. Sometimes we got to tend to our business, but then we come back and we say, okay, I'm back. Where were we? What's happening, Lord? Jesus prayed often, and he wants us to do the same. He was in regular communication with the Father. So let me give you a few thoughts or ideas. So I've used the phone analogy. So you're on the phone with God. Okay, let's say that, you know, you put the phone down or you get disconnected or something. I think there's times during the day when God calls you and wants to remind you that he wants to talk to you. Let me give you some practical ideas about when that might be, when God might be calling you, when God might want to pick up the conversation. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. Number one, pray whenever you're doing mindless chores or activities. By mindless, I mean you don't have to think about it. You can do it without really focusing or concentrating on anything mentally. Folding the laundry, doing dishes, mowing, snow blowing, hanging Christmas lights. Although be aware that you're on a ladder at that point. Things that you do without even really thinking about, those might be the moments when God's saying, hey, Jeff, how's it going? I have a few minutes here that I'm not really required to think. And maybe I could invest that moment in prayer. Number two, pray whenever you feel anxious or stressed or fearful. Let this be a reminder to you this week. When you feel that burden of stress and anxiety crushing your soul, that's God on the other end of the phone saying, hey, let's talk for a sec. And just say, Lord, give me your peace. I'm stressed right now. Lord, help me in this situation. When that begins to cave in on you, just take that moment and say, okay, God's on the other end saying he wants to bring his peace. Say a prayer whenever you're waiting. Whenever you're waiting for something, you're waiting for your coffee order if you're not talking with somebody, while your oil's being changed, when you're sitting in the doctor's office or the dentist's office, or you're waiting for the last couple minutes for the laundry cycle to finish, or if you're not working out at the gym with a partner, if you're by yourself, in between sets of lifting weights or doing whatever you're doing, there's a 60 or 90 second break that I have between every set. And I've been doing that lately. There's a lot of people in my life that need healing that I'm praying about. And so, you know, I just, in between, I say, God, Billy needs you right now. Would you just be with him right now? And just continue that unbroken communion with God. Because I'm waiting. I'm in between something. Pray whenever you mess up. Pray whenever you fail. Pray whenever you blow it. Pray whenever you sin. Pray whenever you do something. And you got that feeling like, ugh, I shouldn't have done that. That's a moment to say, God, just forgive me right now. Lord, help me to get through this now that I made this mistake. And Lord, give me wisdom to not make that same mistake again. Pray whenever you mess up. Pray whenever you feel blessed. Whenever something good happens. Prayers of thanksgiving or gratitude. Pray when your heart is joyful. That could be God calling. Whenever you're feeling good about something, whenever you're excited about something, maybe God's saying, hey, I had something to do with that. You say, thanks, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in my life. And lastly, I just suggest maybe say a prayer when you're driving alone. Just keep your eyes open, but pray when you're driving by yourself. Or for that matter, just pray when you're driving the streets of Sioux Falls. That's what I have to do that. Just whenever I get in the car now, so, a friend of mine, we meet pretty regularly, and I was just sharing my frustrations with driving here in Sioux Falls, and he said, do you pray before you get in the car? Like, do you pray that God would help you with that? I said, no, God doesn't want me. He just wants me to be frustrated and mad all the time. I don't listen to my own sermons. I said, you know what, dude? Stop convicting me. I'm not going to meet with you anymore. I don't. When you're driving alone, that could be a great opportunity to pick up the phone again and say, I'm back. How you doing today? What's going on? What do I need to hear today? There's moments throughout the day when we can continue that praying without ceasing with God, apart from the times we're busy with responsibility and we can't. Jesus understood that prayer was part of the journey, but it wasn't the destination. It got him to where he needed to go. It wasn't the end for him. What are your prayer habits? As you think about the prayer habits of Jesus, how do they line up? Do you pray early? Whatever that means, there's not a time set to that, but before the chaos begins, in the calm part of the river, before you hit the rapids, before you face the motion and the momentum of the day, do you pray? Do you pray proactively or only reactively? In other words, do you pray for God to influence the day before it hits, or do you only pray when the day hits? You only pray when pressure and stress begin to rock your world. Is that the only time you pray? Or do you pray before it begins proactively that God would move in your life and give you direction through the river? What needs to change in your prayer habits to become more like Christ? One step, one commitment right now. To change the way you pray, what is it? Go ahead and take a moment and write that down. Or maybe it's one of the practical suggestions that, you know, this week I have a lot of wait time. During that wait time, I'm gonna try to pray, or when I feel stressed, or when I feel blessed, or when I mess, that's gonna be my one step this week. This morning I wanted to communicate this message with grace. I wanted to highlight the fact that there's no legalism related to prayer, because sometimes we think that there's this law, and when we fall short, we feel guilty. And so the principle is early and often. Let's do our best to rise to that standard of early and often. And unceasing as we go through the day. That communion doesn't get broken even if it's interrupted. There's grace for us today. As we close this morning, may you encounter God in prayer before you hit the motion and the momentum of the day. May you hear the voice of your Creator before you hear the roar of the rapids. And may your daily connection to Jesus Christ, the source of life, fill you with power to fulfill his purpose. Amen. God's blessing on you today.